The title of our sermon this evening is taken from Romans chapter 12 and verse 18. It is a phrase in the middle of the verse, and it is "as much as lieth in you." The verse reads, "as much, or if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men." That tells us a couple of things. It begins with the words, "if it be possible." There are some things, regardless of how hard we try to affect them or how hard we try to make them happen, that are absolutely impossible to us. We cannot defy the laws of gravity or the laws of physics, but as much as it is possible, or if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. That means we are to take effort to strive to live peaceably. In Romans chapter 14 and verse 19, we find the Apostle Paul writing to this same group of brethren, just a little later in the letter, and he says, "Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another." And so if we are desirous of peace, and if we strive to seek peace, we would follow after the things which make for peace. We would also strive to involve ourselves in those things whereby or wherewith we may edify one another, so that we might be pleasing to God, acceptable to one another, and beneficial to the kingdom for which Christ died. As we look at this phrase, "as much as lieth in me," we must realize and understand that this is talking about choice. It is our choice as to what we do. Oftentimes we face situations and we handle them a particular way. There are those who have tempers. We often say things like they fly off of the handle or they have a short fuse. Oftentimes when ask about those types of situations, the person says, "I can't help it." I know that to be untrue, for I myself had a temper for many years. I still have a little bit of a temper, but I choose at this point to control it. And so there are other things which we must look at throughout this life that we could also apply this same phrase to, "as much as lieth in me." I want to discuss a couple of those this evening. First, as much as lieth in me, I can humble myself. In Romans chapter 12, verses 3 and 4, just a few verses before our text this evening, we see the Apostle Paul writing to the Roman brethren as he was guided by the inspiration of the Spirit to write these words, words which we all should heed. He says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office," he goes on to compare a human body to the work of the church and the things that are to be carried out. But each of us need to be very careful not to fall into the trap that Satan has placed out there. There are many people who are legends in their own mind. They're great. You don't believe it? Ask them. They'll tell you how wonderful they are, how great they are, how able they are to do certain things. But while we all have talents and while we all have abilities, none of us need to think that without us, the work wouldn't continue. There are those that have made the boast that if such and such were to happen and I were to be fired or in such and such a job, that the place would fall down. The truth of the matter is, in whatever situation we find ourselves, they will find a way to keep it going. We ought not to think more highly of ourselves than we're not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. We need to be aware of our position and our position in relation to other people. But we need to humble ourselves while we do it. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 16, we see here that he tells them to be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Again, here is another warning in the same letter, very close to this previous time that he mentioned this, that we are not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought. In Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 23, we'll see that this is not something that is new just to the church. The truth of the matter is, as long as there have been men and women, in other words, as long as humanity has existed, there have been those who are competing against others, vying for the attention of certain folks. We see this even back in the days of Cain and Abel, when they decided, each of them, to give a specific type of offering to God. We see that Abel's was accepted because it was in accordance to the will of God, and Cain's was not because it was in accordance to the will of Cain. As a result, he rose up against his brother, and he killed his brother. In Jeremiah 9:23, we see the Lord giving, through the prophet Jeremiah, instructions to Israel. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. If you look at each part of this, each section of this, you can see that you can look at it and break it down, and you know people that are this way. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. There are folks that are smart. And no matter who you are or what field you're in or how accomplished you are, there's somebody that's smarter and there's someone that's better than you are. Kind of reminds me of a misquote of someone years ago that I have heard of. If any man thinks he is wise, he is a fool. Those who think that they're on top of the mountain and think that they have no need to fear, better watch out. Daniel, in the book of Daniel, we'll see King Nebuchadnezzar. God had given him great power, great authority. And Nebuchadnezzar thought, look what I have done. If I remember correctly, he was humbled. He was humbled to the point that he ate grass like the beast of the field. Until such time as he did what? Until such time as he recognized, realized, and stated that God is in authority. God has the power. What happened? He needed to be humbled. Neither let the mighty man glory in his might. What about Herod, who, when the people cried, is the voice of a god? He did not run out and go, no, no, no. He accepted the praise, and he was eaten of worms. Another example similar to this is when the people would have bowed down to Paul and Barnabas. And he said, no, have none of this. There was a time when someone would bow down to one of the other apostles and no, I too am a man. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. And we talked this morning about the young man who had great riches. He gloried in those riches. We know that because when Jesus offered to him the opportunity, that one thing that he lacked, to go and sell those riches, give it to the poor, take up thy cross and follow me, he went away sorrowful. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1, we see as the Apostle Paul, under inspiration of the Spirit, writes to the brethren in Corinth, he tells them, as now as touching things offered unto an idol, we know that we all have knowledge. And knowledge is a wonderful thing. It continues on and says, knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. It is okay to have knowledge, but if you have knowledge without love, you don't have much. Charity is that which edifies. Remember that we are to seek those things wherewith one may edify another. In Matthew chapter 18 and verse 4, we see the situation in which Jesus took a child and set him in the midst of the disciples. And he made the statement, "Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven." The question is, who would be greatest in the kingdom? Which apostle, with all the great works, with all the things that they had been empowered to do, which one was going to be the greatest? The one that was going to be the greatest was the one with the most humility. Jesus himself taught his disciples humility when he, the master of all things, the creator of the universe, he who would die upon the cross to provide salvation for mankind, took a towel and girded himself, and then after the meal washed the feet of his disciples. "As much as lieth in me, I can humble myself." We all need to humble ourselves. "As much as lieth in me, I can speak words that edify." In school, we all have had situations in which people said things that were hurtful to us. Children can be cruel animals. No offense to those children that are here. Adults can be cruel people. No offense to those adults that are here. But sometimes we do not think about the impact that our words have on us. And of course, our child comes home, they're crying, and we say, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words may never hurt me." That's wrong. Words can hurt. Words do hurt. Words cause a lot of problems sometimes if not properly used. We need to strive to speak words that edify, that build up. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 14, again, we find the Apostle Paul writing to the brethren there at Rome, and he says, "Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not." The desire of man often is to get back. We see people today sneaking knives into school and slashing their classmates. We see folks today, because they have been mistreated, because they have been bullied, going in and taking guns and shooting people. There's something missing. And it's the teaching that as much as lieth in me, I can speak words that edify, that build up. To bless someone means to thank one or to wish well. Why should we thank one or wish one well that persecutes us? Because our interest should be upon their well-being, their soul. And if we can convert them, perhaps we can change their actions. In James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, we find words from the book of James. Words that we should heed, because oftentimes it will help us. "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." "For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." Some of the worst fights that I ever saw at school were because something was said and someone flew off the handle, jumped on the other person, and started swinging. There was no discussion. They were swift to hear, but they were also swift to wrath. And they were not slow to speak. We need to think before we speak to control our wrath. Oftentimes, if we think about the impact of our words before we speak our words, how many of us have spoken words and when we spoke them, wish we could pull them back in? But when the words are spoken, they're out there. You can't do them over. In Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 1, we'll see how we are to turn away wrath. We also can see here that we can stir up anger. It tells us a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Now, from this, we must understand we can humble ourselves, but we are never to compromise, but we can still be kind while we put forth the truth. Years ago, I hadn't been a Christian long, there was a young man who had been converted, and he undertook to beat somebody up with the gospel. In fact, He came before myself and some other people and said, I wore him out with the truth. What did he do? He caused a door to be slammed that may not ever be opened again. Hopefully, in time, he matured and became more aware of the impact of his words. And he would approach the situation a lot more differently. When Jesus had opportunity many times to take the words that they used against him and to show them his superiority, did not do so that way. He would ask them a question. He would put them on the horns of a dilemma. He would cause them to not have a reason to be angry. One such thing comes to mind. They had him and they were talking to him and they were trying to challenge him, and they said, okay, I'll tell you what. I'll tell you by what authority I do these things. If you'll tell me where John's baptism came from, did it come from heaven? Or did it come from man? Well, now, here they were in a situation, in a quandary. A soft answer. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 through 26, we see that we are instructed that we are not to strive. We are to be gentle. It tells us some of the things that we are to do as servants of the Lord. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. We need to understand that our words do have an impact, and the way we use our words could very well be the difference between someone understanding the truth and someone turning away from it. Again, Romans chapter 14 and verse 19. We are to follow after the things which make for peace and things which whereby we may edify one another. As we continue to talk about words that edify, we need to be careful of all of our words. According to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29, we'll see the types of words that we are to use. All too often today, people are careless with the words they use. Ephesians 4:29 tells us, let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. The inclination is to be one of the boys, to go along with the jokes, to say those types of things that other folks say. But as much as lieth in me, I can speak words that edify. If we just simply stop and think, how are my words going to affect this person and the situation they're in? As much as lieth in me, I can forgive and forbear others. Throughout our lives, all of us have had situations, experiences in which we were mistreated. If you have not ever been mistreated, you are the exception and not the rule. But as we go through this life and as we are mistreated, we need to be aware of the fact that there is vengeance, but it doesn't belong to us. Again, the human response is to strike out, to do evil to those who have done evil to us. Again, back to Romans chapter 12, we see in verses 19 through 21, where it is proclaimed that vengeance does not belong to us, but belongs to the God of heaven. It says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. When folks do things against us, when they shamefully treat us, we can forgive them. We can forbear. In Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 11, we see the writer of Proverbs giving us information and tells us that we can overlook a transgression. It says, the discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. Now, this is about something that is personal in nature. It's not about someone not following the truth. We cannot ignore that. We cannot allow that. We cannot permit that, because they, in so doing, are drawing other people away from God. And that's never to be allowed. But we can overlook those personal differences. Today, the largest reason, or the most apparent reason, or the most given reason for the huge divorce rate that we see in this country is irreconcilable differences. I read recently about a person who is a star of sorts. When asked about what happened to their marriage, said, I looked over at my husband one day and said, I can do better than that. That is a shame. We all have things that possibly get on other people's nerves. We all do things, perhaps say things, that get on other people's nerves. I had a guy that worked with me one time. He was a great worker. He was always on time. He was always ready to work. He was always desirous of learning. But when we sat down at the table together to eat, it's all I could do to stay at the table, because he had a bad habit of slurping his food. It doesn't matter if it was dry or wet, he slurped it. Somehow I was able to overcome that. We should be able to pass over personal differences and forgive folks for those kind of things. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 13, we see forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Let me tell you that in this life and on this earth, there is absolutely nothing that anyone can do against you or to you that was any greater than what was done against Christ. And he forgave them. In fact, hanging upon the cross, looking down upon those people who were fulfilling the will of God, because it was necessary that Christ died, Christ looked down upon them and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But understand also that it wasn't instant forgiveness. They had to repent. It's long been understood in the law of God that one must repent before they can receive forgiveness. If you'll go to the model prayer in Matthew chapter 6, in verses 12 through 15, we'll see the prayer of our Savior. This is one place that it was listed. He says, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Then verse 14 says, for if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. In other words, we go and we leave this life and we stand before God, and we have not forgiven our brethren here on earth for things which they may have done against us. Why should we expect our Father to forgive us just because Christ died? If we've not repented, there will be no forgiveness. So as we live in this life, we need to approach things from the standpoint, as much as lieth in me. It is possible that we can affect the way other people perceive us, the way they hear us, the way they see us. As we go through this life, we have opportunity not only to affect folks by the things that they see in us, but also by the things that they hear in us. One of the things that they need to hear from us is the fact that God loves us and that he has provided the means whereby we might be saved. It's important for us to understand the process whereby we can be saved. God has spelled it out. And at the end of most sermons, you'll hear the gospel plan of salvation. That plan is relatively simple, but so many people have difficulty following it. We find the first part of it in Romans chapter 10 and verse 14, where we are told that we must hear. It says, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" Know and understand that it's not just the preacher that they ought to hear. They also ought to hear all who are Christians. In fact, all who are Christians should be preachers. They should be teachers. Maybe not behind the pulpit, but as we communicate to others, we should allow them to hear the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. When they hear, it should bring about in them belief. In Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." If they do not believe, they're not going to be baptized. We also understand, according to Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, that one must repent. We've already touched upon this. Without repentance, there is no forgiveness. When the people came to Peter and said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" He said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Having heard, believed, and repent, one should and must confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I find it hard to believe that one who hears and believes and has repented would have trouble with this. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, we see that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. But we're not done with the plan of salvation. We also must be baptized. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, we find Peter writing as he was guided by the Spirit, "The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ." And then we must live faithfully until death. Hopefully, we live a long life. And instead of looking at it and looking ahead toward our life and saying, "All this time I've got to be faithful, I've got to be strong, I've got to continue serving God," look at it from the standpoint of, look how much of an honor it is for me to serve God, to do his will, to do those things that God would have me do. But know this, that if we do not, the consequences are disastrous. "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them." Perhaps tonight there are those in this building who have lived their life, obeyed the gospel, and then allowed sin to come between them and God. It's imperative that you rectify that situation, but God has provided the means whereby one might do this, and that is through repentance and prayer. Some call it the second law of pardon. It's a law that only applies to those who are children of God. It's found in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, and it stated, "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." What are your needs tonight? Do you need to become a child of God? Then you must hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. Are you a child of God? Is there sin in your life? If there is sin in your life, friend, it has separated you from God. If it has separated you from God, you need to be reconciled to God. And you, and only you, can make that choice. If you need to respond, won't you come as we stand and sing the invitation song?